you very much. We're glad you've come this evening again. Thank the Lord for the Word of God, which brings us together, and the reason for our fellowship in what God is saying to us. While you're turning in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6, let me again just mention some of the things I mentioned this morning. One thing is that there is a new schedule of where we expect to be. It's truncated, which means it's cut off. There isn't a great deal of detail, but as the Lord provides an opportunity for ministry and making some decisions, it will show up on that schedule. There is also a flyer for the little book called Blessings All Mine and 10,000 Beside, which if you are interested in some copies, if you just let us know. I'm not looking for any money. We're not trying to make a decision. Just if you're interested, please pick up one of these cards. You can put on the back your name and address and mail it to us or hand it to me, and it will give us some idea of how many copies you would like. So we hope to have that available sometime at the beginning of November. And I'm not sure it'll show up in too many Christian bookstores, but it'll be on Amazon.com. And Emmaus will be also distributing it. And I have a responsibility to distribute some as well. So we'd appreciate your prayers for the editors who are making decisions, even probably as we speak, trying to make it palatable, taking out some idiosyncratic statements and making it simplistic so that it will be suitable for many, many people. The target audience really are people who are somewhat knowledgeable of the Word of God. It's not an evangelistic book, although the gospel is probably on almost every page. The design is to help us understand the blessings that God gave us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is written for believers who want to grow, who don't mind being challenged. And I know you are a part of that group, otherwise you wouldn't invite me to come here. It would have sent me on my way long ago. But those are the parameters and the designs of the book. We appreciate your prayers for its details that are being worked out and a publication date of someplace the beginning of November. Joshua chapter 6, and we'd like to begin reading again at verse 2. Verse 1 is a sort of a parenthesis because it refers back to the beginning of verse 13. We want to read from the instructions that God gave to Joshua, beginning at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city. Let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests and blew with the trumpets. And the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you. Then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn, before the ark of the Lord, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed or devoted, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight in front of before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she has, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all that her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that raiseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout the country. It actually happened. The man that rebuilt the city of Jericho set up the walls when his firstborn son died. When he set up the gates, his youngest son died, according to the words of Joshua. Let's pray together. Father, we come to thank you again for the knowledge of you as our Father. What a privilege and what a blessing to speak to you as our Father. We think of the fatherless who have no understanding and appreciation, those who are adopted, those who do not know where their Father is. And we thank you that we can bring to them a message of salvation, so that they will have a Father that loves them and cares for them. We thank you again this evening that we stand as a special group of people who are related to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can bow in worship and adoration because of who He is and what He's done, and that you have called us by your name, and we are your children. We thank you for the children of Israel and for their migration from Egypt to Canaan. And as your children, you taught them important lessons. And as we study your word again this evening, we realize that you will teach us lessons, because we are your children, just as Israel were the sons that you had adopted. We thank you for the salvation that we enjoy and the deliverance that we appreciate. We thank you for the blessings of our salvation that are played out so beautifully in the land of Canaan, in the inheritance that was given to them, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our inheritance. We bless your name. We worship and adore and thank you for the abundance of our blessings given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. This morning we looked at the importance of faith as a means of victory over the enemy called the world. Our song that we just sang, Faith is the Victory, is a great hymn to remind us that it is only by faith that we can enjoy victory over the world around us. The Apostle John adds to that by saying, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's a quotation, of course, for that hymn. And we are reminded that we don't have to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And so God is our Father. What a wonderful relationship. What a blessed privilege to call God our Father. And it is our Father who gives us victory over the world. And as we looked at the obedience this morning, we realized that the patience and perseverance, the acknowledgement of the presence of God among them, was the reason by which Israel could get victory over Jericho. And though the critics have criticized this amazing miracle and remind us in their ignorance that it could not have taken place, archaeologists have proven, as they have dug around that city, that the walls of Jericho, in fact, did fall down in a remarkable way, and we know in a miraculous way. And we looked at the faith. But there are some other guidelines this evening that are important to us. We didn't talk about the prophetic significance of this event, nor did we look at the specific details of obedience. We recognized as we did this that they would not get victory over their enemy because of their weapons. Sure, the armed men went forth in this entourage of people that went around Jericho. But it wasn't their weapons that gained the victory. And then we realized this morning that they were not to say a word. Absolute silence for 6 days and for 6/7 of the seventh day. I think it's an amazing thing that you have 2 million people, give or take, who could wander around that city, marching, as it were, and not say a word for 6.5 days. But there's something else. There is a curse that is placed upon anyone who partakes of the accursed thing. The children of Israel were to refuse to take anything. Now, you know the story. It's sad that you know the story. Well, it's not sad that you know the story. But you know that the next chapter gives to us the history of Achan. And we know that he took some of the possessions. And there are very important lessons for us. But I think it's instructive for us that one of the requirements that Joshua gave to the children of Israel is that when they went into the city of Jericho, they were not to take anything for themselves. We concluded this morning by reminding ourselves that the purpose of this victory over Jericho was it was all for God. Nothing for Israel. Nothing for the children of Israel. Nothing for the priest. Nothing for the armed men. Nothing. It was all for God. And there is the danger for us in the Christian church to view our salvation as being all for me. And I make this point because people have criticized me for the title of the book, Blessings All Mine, and 10,000 Beside. And the issue of the book is not specifically to dwell upon what I get, but what Christ gives. And I think the same thing is true in this great chapter where we are reminded that the obedience included taking nothing from the world. Now, you say, well, how can we do this in the Christian experience? Is it wrong for us to have a house, to have a car, to have possessions? Of course not. But you remember, or you will remember as we look at it next week, that he looked upon a Babylonian garment, he looked upon some gold and silver, and he laid his hands on it, and he took it for himself. It was that that became a snare to Israel and resulted in their one and only defeat described in the book of Joshua. And so we need to be careful. When we look at this huge city, which had enormous wealth, which had amazing power, was walled up to heaven, that we do not, in our victory, lay our hands on that which belongs to God and claim it for ourselves. God has given us possessions. He has given us affluence. In our song that we just sang, it says that we should leave our tents of ease behind. There aren't any of us living in tents. We are living in mansions, comparatively. And we do so in ease and affluence and prosperity. We live with the world all around us. And the huge dangers that we face is that we will set our affection, we will set our love upon these things rather than realize they belong to the Lord. And we are entrusted with these things as stewards. No matter how big or how small our tent may be, it belongs to God. And we realize again as we read through our chapters in Joshua that God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan. He gave it to them, but he said, it's still mine. The land is mine and you are mine. And then there is the realization of the enormity of the enemy. If we look at why did God have Israel go around the city of Jericho number of times for 6 days and then for the seventh day six times. And I think there are at least three reasons. One is an observation of our enemy. One of the reasons that God chose Israel to go around the city 6 days is so that they might know their enemy. If we look at the amazing power, the astonishing capacity of the enemy, we could easily be filled with fear. And it would be easy for us if we were to walk around that enemy which is opposed to us and be totally occupied with it, that we would take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we looked at it this morning and reminded ourselves that 11 times in this chapter, it speaks of the Ark of the Covenant, the person of God, the person of Christ, dwelling with the children of Israel, above the mercy seat, between the cherubim. And there was the presence of God as they walked around the city. If Jericho was not taken completely in victory, they would not have the door of entrance into the land of Canaan. As we look at the rest of the book of Joshua, we find that in the military exercise that Joshua enabled Israel to do, they went in into the center of Israel, then went south, then went north, and could have accomplished the whole victory had they trusted God for it. There is also the realization of the enormity of the problem. How was Israel, in their own strength, going to defeat this enemy? The city is walled up. The gates and bars and doors are locked. Nobody went in. Nobody went out. There was no capacity in Israel to get the victory. And it's imperative that we see the same thing. That God in His grace allows us to see the enemy. He allows us to see the enormity of its power. We look around it and we see the capacities and abilities of our world. And we wonder, how is it possible for us to get victory over the world around us and its influence in the lives of our children? And so God allows us to see the enemy. And thirdly, there is a confession of emptiness. One of the confessions that are necessary in spiritual victory is to confess our emptiness. Joshua had no plan except God's. As best we can understand, the armed men had no answer besides God's. And we need to know our enemy. We need to realize the enormity of that enemy. And we need as well to be obedient. Now, I don't know what it is in the area of obedience that is a problem for you. And you don't know what the area of obedience is in my life. But I dare say that as we review our Christian lives, the area of obedience comes to the fore. Are there commands that God has given to us as believers in Jesus Christ that we do not obey? We look at these commands. They weren't to say a word. They were to walk around the city. They were to shout at the appointed time. Those seem like simple commands. And yet the New Testament is filled with commands that we are to obey. Is it because we do not obey the simplest commands that God has given us that we do not enjoy victory over the world in our lives? It's not for me to look at your life, nor you to look at mine and say, well, there's your problem. Here is something you don't obey. Here is something you do not do. Here is something you do you should not do. But it is an exercise for us. And we are reminded by the Lord Jesus Christ in His words to the disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. It would be a good exercise for us if we are serious about growing in Christ and appreciating and appropriating our resources, enjoying our inheritance, and getting victory over the enemy. If we make a list of commands that have been given to us. There are many. The list that you would make and the list that I would make would probably overlap. But if we were to stop long enough with a piece of paper and write down those commands and check the ones that we obey, we would find ourselves in great emptiness. We would have to confess our emptiness of any plan. I think it's amazing. As the children of Israel began to go around the city, there was no argument. There was no murmuring. There was no complaining. They were obedient, issuing not a word, but shouting when they were told. And then fourthly, there is expectation of enjoyment of what God was giving to them. You say, how do we see that? I think it's amazing that the trumpets and the ram's horn are mentioned 15 times in this chapter. The ram's horn, which was a shofar, a long curled ram's horn with the end cut off, and it was played like a trumpet. I suppose there were those that were expert in how to do that, but if I was to play it, and most of us to play it, it would be a monotone, but it would be a loud noise. And I said to you this morning, I reminded ourselves this morning, that these were trumpets of Jubilee. It goes back to Exodus chapter 19, I think it's verse 13. And when the nation of Israel came to Mount Sinai, you remember Moses went up into Mount Sinai, and there from the top of Mount Sinai were thunders and lightnings, and the voice of God, and the trumpet, with a long sound. It's the same word. And here were the children of Israel, for 6 days, not saying a word, but these ram horns, seven of them, letting loose with their blaring sound. Now, they were trumpets of Jubilee. So what do we know about trumpets of Jubilee? Part of God's order for the children of Israel were certain feasts and fasts, certain special days in their calendar, that they were to come together to Jerusalem for feast. There were times that they were not to eat. And there was a specific blessing that God gave to Israel called the Year of Jubilee. Every seventh day was the Sabbath. It was a special day. Every seventh year was a special day. And if you put seven sevens together, you end up with 49 years. And in 49 years, every 49 years, The next year was the 50th year, and it was a year of Jubilee. It was a year which had amazing ramifications for the children of Israel. One of those was the release of all the slaves. If you bought a slave, you could employ that slave for a certain number of years, and the price of that slave was dependent upon how close you were to the year of Jubilee. And if it was a year before Jubilee, you would pay very little for that slave. Because on the 50th year, the trumpets of Jubilee would sound, and all the slaves would be freed. Some would choose to continue to serve their master, and they received a hole in their ear, and they said, I will serve you forever because I love you. But the Jubilee trumpets were trumpets that celebrated God's provision of freedom and enjoyment. Do you see how important it is? When we see the children of Israel going around the city of Jericho, and the trumpets are blowing the trumpet of Jubilee. The trumpet was to announce the release and the enjoyment and blessing of God for His people. There are a number of other issues with the year of Jubilee. It was an inviting of God's blessing. It was an acknowledgement of God's provision. It was a realization that they would not plant that year and God would give them an abundance the year before. And the whole idea of Jubilee was that God was going to pour out His blessing on His people. There couldn't be a better picture for us as believers in Jesus Christ to hear the sound celebrating Jubilee before the children of Israel had begun to partake of their possessions. As they wandered around the city with really no possession, with no place to place their foot and say, that's mine. They began to move around this city. And that city was totally dedicated to God. They couldn't take the silver. They couldn't take the gold. They couldn't take the bronze. They couldn't take the stone. They could not take anything. They couldn't take wives or oxen or asses or anything. Everything belonged to God. And it was a reminder to them that God was going to bless them. And the blowing of these trumpets were a reminder. It was a celebration. This particular event, with the ram's horns blowing, said to Israel, this is a celebration. I think it's instructive for us that if we are going to get victory over our enemies, if we are going to appreciate and appropriate the inheritance that God has given us, we must listen to the trumpets of Jubilee. We must listen to those trumpets celebrating who God is, celebrating what God has done. And the trumpets of Jubilee point us to all the blessings God has given us in Christ. We need to celebrate it. We need to repeat it. I am blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. And the blast of the ram's horn told Israel that all the blessings of the land of Canaan were theirs. And we can do the same thing. His grace is mine. His mercy is mine. His long-suffering is mine. His strength is mine. His joy is mine. His peace is mine. Let the trumpets blow. Because it's an announcement of all that God was doing, going to do for Israel. And we do the same thing. Or we can look at that huge city walled up, maybe the ridicule of those sitting on the walls, and we can listen to that rather than join our voices, as it were, with the ram's horn and shout of the blessings God has given to us. There was a sense of celebration as the ram's horn gave their sound, and I think that Israel grasped the moment and enjoyed that celebration in silence until that moment on the seventh day. And the ram's horn went, and Joshua says, shout. What did they say?
We don't know.
But if you were asked, if you were asked to shout some spiritual truth which acknowledged God's blessing in your life, what would you say? I don't suppose they had practiced this cacophony of noise as they shouted together. The trumpets of Jubilee, mentioned 15 times in this chapter, speak of celebration. They speak of consecration. They speak of the amazing blessing that God had said, this belongs to me. It's the first fruit. It's the first victory. Everything in that city belongs to me. That which is alive will die. That which is available will be put into the treasury. That's an important lesson, isn't it? The first fruit always belonged to God. When the Passover was celebrated and the resurrection, or at least the harvest began, the first sheaf of grain taken from that field was brought to the Lord. It was the first fruit of that field. It was brought as a gift. We should do the same thing. The first opportunity for God to pour out His blessing upon us, it belongs to Him. It's His. And there are many times in our life, in our Christian experience, where we gain an understanding, either spiritually or even physically. You get a raise at the job. Does that not belong to the Lord? Is it not your first fruit? Are there not other opportunities for God to pour out His blessing upon you and for you to say, oh, that's yours? And so there was the consecration of everything. And thirdly, there was a contemplation. The year of Jubilee looked forward to a day when the Lord Jesus will set up His kingdom. And He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And the world will be brought to nothing. And He will be established His kingdom. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. It's going to happen. And the trumpets of Jubilee celebrated the fact that the day was going to come when the nation of Israel would be in the land. They would possess all that God gave them. And the Messiah, the Anointed One, the One who was promised, would come and He would be King of kings and Lord of lords. They were contemplating that. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't these trumpets remind us of the Scripture that says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here we have it. It's right here in this passage. You say, where is it? In this great city called Jericho, walled up to heaven, an amazing picture of the world. In that city is one house. One house of safety. One house of protection. One house of faith. One house of blessing. It belonged to Rahab. And that house was there on the wall. And the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And in the world there will be what? A small gathering of people. His own. Those who are in Christ. Those who have believed the gospel. Those who are born again. And the world will be destroyed before the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will set up His kingdom, and the church gently carried out and put in a safe place to watch the burning of the world and the destruction of the society of which they were a part. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And for Israel, it was the promise. Hundreds and hundreds of promises are given to us in the Word of God regarding the nation of Israel. that they will one day be the head of the nations instead of the tail. They will possess all the land that God had given them, from the great sea to the river Euphrates, from the river of Egypt to the mountains of Hermon, and they have never possessed it. We're studying Solomon this morning in the Sunday school lesson. Israel, even under Solomon, did not possess all that God gave them. And if they gave away more land, don't worry. One day it will be given back to them when the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of David, and Israel will be the head of the nations instead of the tail. And it's pictured for us right here. In the first victory, with the world there seemingly utterly imposing an impossible victory, the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And He will have the shout. He will have the voice of the archangel. The trumpet of God will sound. Almost exactly what we have in Joshua chapter 6. It's amazing. That weaving of the people around the city of Jericho was like God Himself putting a string, a divine noose, and tightening it around the enemies. And waiting for that last day when the final knot was done. And it's given to us where? It's given to us in Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up the everlasting doors. And the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord, mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Can't you see it? Don't you see that the possible that this very picture is for us, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel and for us? We are that little gathering of people, secure and safe in that little house on the wall, under the blood with the rope, with the scarlet thread in the window. We have believed the gospel. We have been born again. And the city will be utterly destroyed. Every man, every woman, every child, every ox, every ass, every herd, everything will be destroyed. But the church will be delivered. The church will be saved. He will take us up out of that world just as the two spies did. And it says Joshua did it. Joshua is our Jesus. He takes them out and He puts them in a safe place. There we see the world destroyed. It's right here in Joshua chapter 6. It's amazing. There is a walk of exploration, communion with God. Our eyes focused on that Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, our ears listening to the trumpet, our mouths shut because we have no solution for victory over this enemy. And there is a wait. There is a wait of a long itinerary. 6 days. And nothing happened. And it wasn't until the seventh day that Joshua says, when I tell you to shout, shout! And so they did. And what a blessing. What a lasting impression for the nation of Israel. What a lasting impression for the nations in the land of Canaan. What a lasting impression it is for the church. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, as we read this morning, by faith, says the author of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Faith in who? Faith in a great God who will fight for us and give us the victory. And so it's a win. There is the destruction of the world. And God will destroy all of His enemies in a day to come. There is a dedication of all wealth to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ will be all in all. There will be no opponents. There will be no one to dislodge Him. He will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. He will declare the wrath of God against any who try to rebuild the world. Because the devil will try to do it one more time at the end of the millennium. And they will be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. All of that is seen in such a graphic picture here in Joshua chapter 6. And Rahab's story is repeated for us again and again in the New Testament. A story of salvation because she believed the spies. A story of sanctification because she brought the spies in. And the Bible says here that Rahab is living with Israel to that day. And is that all? You only have to go to Matthew chapter 1. And there in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ is who? Rahab the harlot. What grace! What mercy! What amazing provision! And God has given us the opportunity to participate and to share in this great victory. Oh, there will be those believers who raise up the world in their life and may lose their firstborn and their lastborn as they try to rebuild that which God has cursed. You can see it many, many times. We are to set that world aside and say it belongs to Christ. Before we pray, let's sing 181, the first and the last verses. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banner go. Onward, then, you people, join the happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. If you can sing this sitting down, do so. The rest of you can stand. Number 181. Now, I can't do it the way he does with my arms like here, so you'll have to follow me, okay? Ready? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal banner, leads against the flow. Onward then, ye people, banners full. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Last verse. Onward then, ye people, the happy throng, blend with all your voice and the anthem song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Jesus be, and through countless ages men and angels. Come on. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this evening for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to understand and appreciate that victory and celebrate it, not only in time, but also in eternity. Thank you for meeting with us and for speaking to us, as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.